You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
Hey everyone, welcome to week two of Throwing Shade. We're so glad to have you with us. I'm coming from our office / studio flex space here in Stamford. It's so good to have you on this online only service this Sunday. I want to share a message with you today that I believe will encourage you to be a better neighbor, to be a better co-worker, to be a better citizen, to be a better friend. Now, if you're new to Connect Community, the messages that we share on Sundays are Bible-based. They are Christ-centered. They are centered in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna continue this series today with a message that is titled Dealing with Difficult People. We all have to deal with people in all spheres of life. And so I want to share a few principles with you today. Now, this message is inspired by a message that Pastor Chris Hodges out of Church of the Highlands shared. I'm taking 5 points that he shared with his church, and I want to share with you because I think it fits the flow of our series, and I think it's useful for us. So let's get to it. I'm going to give you some context before I give you these 5 points on the frame of mind that we need to have in order to deal with difficult people. Last week, if you remember, we talked about looking to ourselves first. We talked about paying attention to our words, what we say, why we say what we say. And I encourage you to ask God for wisdom, for godly wisdom, to deal with your words, to deal with your or the way you express yourself to those around you. But when you take responsibility, when you do that, and you take responsibility for your words, you take responsibility for your actions, you take responsibility and you decide that you're going to be a person that builds up, that you're going to be someone who inspires, somebody who is constructive, you will realize that you will be bound to deal with difficult people, relationships that are difficult, situations that are difficult. And what do you do in those instances? What do you do? How do you act? What's your next step in those instances? There is a scripture in James. We're going to go back to James today to start chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. This is what James says. Dealing with difficult people is the title of our message. This is what James says. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Again, just like in our message last week, James is not speaking in codes here. He is straightforward and he is sharing a thought that gets us to the root of it. He's asking, what is causing this fighting? You got to stop and ponder about it. You have to think about it. And he's right, isn't he? Because most of the fights that keep happening in our lives, most of the fights that go unresolved, they have in their root a kind of unmet expectation, an unmet desire that we have. And so we keep fighting. We keep hitting that same roadblock. Now, if your motivation is good, if the motivation to have that discussion, to have that fight is selfless, and it's for the betterment of both parties, you will find a resolution. And some of you have been there. A fight broke out. There was a misunderstanding. The desire in the heart was for the other person to do better. The desire in the heart was to resolve the situation in a good way. And so once you communicate and you clarify your intentions, you find a resolution. But those fights that keep happening, those fights that keep repeating, those cycles of disagreement that you keep bumping into again and again and again, if you pay attention, you can get back to what James is talking about. There are some desires. There are certain things in our lives, whether that happens at work, whether that happens in your family environment, whether that happens with your spouses or your kids. There are certain things, certain motivations that need to be identified. And this is what we need to do. The motivation needs to be identified in order to be addressed. We need to identify what's leading us to that misunderstanding. There's a story behind chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. When Paul is addressing that church, this is what happened. As the church began to grow in Galatia, some teachers of the law, the Jewish law, had infiltrated the church, and they began to teach that the way of Christ is not complete unless you follow the law of Moses completely. Now, it's important for us to understand that the Jewish people at the time, they didn't see the law of Moses as this set of religious rules that are optional on the side. The law of Moses was the law of the land. The law of Moses was what ruled their hearts. It was so strong that when Rome first took control of Judea, they allowed their law, their system, their courts to govern the people because they saw how the structure functioned and that it would be better for them to operate within their laws. So the Jewish leaders had a lot of influence, had a lot of support, and culture was in their favor. So Paul, who was a former Pharisee, a former doctor of the law, somebody who was educated and brought up in the high ranks of Jewish religion, he understood. He understood what they were up against. And so he basically told the people, you have to choose. He identified the problem, and then he addressed it. You have to choose. You have to pick a team. You have to know which side and which way you're going to follow. You cannot do both. You can't do both. This is what Paul tells them in Galatians 5:2. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value, of no advantage to you. If you pick circumcision, in other words, if you pick the law, Christ will be of no value to you. He continued, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You're cut off from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. In other words, there's a distinction. He's drawing a clear distinction to the followers of the church, saying there's a mode of thinking, there's a frame of mind that goes along with following Christ. And if you've made a decision to follow Christ, you can't just embrace another philosophy. You can't just go the way of the law. If you want to go that way, that is what justifies you. That's what makes you righteous. That's where you're going to draw your righteousness from. He's making a clear distinction here. Now, here's where you and I become part of this scripture. Because most of us don't deal with competing religious arguments. You're not trying to figure out if you follow the law of Moses or if you follow the way of Christ, which is the completion of the law of Moses, right? Or maybe you do. Maybe when you started following Jesus, you came from a religious background. Maybe you came from a background that had a religious framework. Maybe you were a Muslim. Maybe you were a Buddhist. Maybe you were a Jewish person. And now you're following Christ and you're trying to figure out which way, like where do you go? But most of us watching today, most of you, you probably come from a background that it's not religious. Your background is not religious. You're trying to be a good person. You're trying to be spiritual, but you don't want to be religious because that's attached to a frame of life that you feel like it doesn't fit you. So you're trying to learn good principles to live a righteous life. A good principle is to live a good life. Righteous life just means a life that's right according to what is good and perfect. In other words, according to God. And you might think, this doesn't apply to me. Well, we do have competing arguments, even if you're not religious. There are competing worldviews that you have to choose from. You have to figure out where you're going to draw truth from, what kind of philosophy of life you're going to adopt. And there are different realities. There are competing trends in our lives. For example, pluralism. How about pluralism? Which is the idea that there's no absolute truth, that you can have your truth, I can have my truth, and as long as you're following your truth, you're on the right path, even though your truth might be completely different than my truth. We all have our truths, and every truth is a truth. And to think that there's no absolute truth, like just that statement is self-defeating, right? Because is that an absolute truth? So, how about secularism? The idea that things of a religious or spiritual nature have no place in the public square. That you have to keep your spiritual life in this Sunday box, 10:30 to noon. And when you leave this service, when you leave Connect Community, when you leave whatever Christian experience you're in, whether it's a Connect group, it doesn't fit that space. That's a competing argument with the Christ way of living, because Christ's way involves our whole life, not just a segment of our lives. How about the cult of self that's very prevalent in our culture today? The cult of self. The idea that nothing is more important than my success, that nothing is more important than my comfort, and that everything, including God and religion, including this moment right now, is only useful if it furthers my interests, if it furthers my desires. We all fight with that, and our culture, the wave of our culture, puts this at the top, the cult of self. Now, I know I'm throwing some big ideas at you, and we don't have time to delve into each one of them. But these are just three of some of the big ideas that you might not consider religious, but they're in direct competition to the way of Christ. They're in direct competition with the way that Jesus causes us to live. And if you say, I'm a follower of Christ, you know, this is not a gray area. This is a place where you have to make a decision. And that involves when you deal with other people. How do you react when other people are difficult? How do you act when somebody is behaving in a way that is not conducive to peace? What's your position? What do you do? We are full of ideologies. We are full of ideas in our world. We are full of indoctrinations that are in full contradiction to the way of Christ, to the way that we are called to live. So in those bases, what's your framework? Which way are you supposed to live? How do you deal with people? How do you behave? How do you react? Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. And you can replace circumcision and uncircumcision to any ideology or framework that you were brought up in. Whether it's in your home life, a past religion experience, or our culture, our secular culture, the culture of the day. They are of no value, but only faith working through love. That's the way of Christ, faith working through love. So as a follower of Jesus, how do you deal with difficult people? You deal by faith working through love. How do you deal with disagreements and fights? By faith and working through love. How do you deal with competing philosophies and competing ways? By faith, working through love. Because faith informs your action. And then Paul breaks it down in a way that really fits your life and mine. He continues. This is a well-known passage. You've read it before. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Two ideas here. The flesh and the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh, that's one side of you, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit, that's another part of you, are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here are the two frameworks you battle with, the two realms you can operate from, the two places you can draw from. For those of you who are business-minded, consider the flesh and the Spirit as two pool of resources that you can draw from. that are readily available to you. And Paul lists each pool of resource that can provide to you. For example, he talks about the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not be part of the life of God if that's in you. Now, that affects how we deal with other people. Think about that in the context of dealing with difficult people. Next, he gives us the other pool of resource that we have. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of somebody who lives a life with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There's no law. In other words, he's bringing back the law of Moses, and he's saying, there's nothing about that law that keeps you from living this. You are not breaking the law of Moses if you live by the Spirit. Even we can say the same about some of the things that we see as an effort to live a spiritual life or a good life apart from religion. Everyone who desires to live a good life, to be a good person, they want this. They want what the attributes of God has for them. So it doesn't contradict and actually enriches. This is the pool of resource. If you want to succeed in your relationships, it's important to know where you're drawing your actions as it relates to the other person. Are you operating from the flesh, or are you operating from the Spirit? If you're operating from impurity, sensuality, enmity, strife, if you're operating from jealousy, if some of your arguments, your words are based on fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, if this is the framework of how you fight, then it's going to be very difficult for you to arrive at peace. You're not going to get to peace. If you're trying to defend this, if you're trying to use arguments to defend this, it's going to be very difficult. See, your arguments, your reasoning, and your words need to flow from the Spirit. You need to flow from the Spirit of God. They need to be filled with love. They need to be filled with peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a good framework for you to deal with other people, no matter if they're difficult or not, but especially difficult people. So now I feel like I've given you a framework to give you the 5 points, and I'm going to go through them very quickly. 5 ways that you can deal with difficult people. The first way is this: overlook the offense from them. Make an effort to overlook the offense. Now, I could write a whole message on this point alone, and I think we will very soon talk about this, because this seems to be one of the things that people are doing less and less. We have our ability to overlook someone else's offense has shrunk in the last few years. We are increasingly becoming a society with less tolerance. Think about the word tolerance. The definition of the word tolerance is, the root of the word is stress. The ability of something to handle stress. How much can you tolerate? If you eat spicy food, I can ask you, how much spice can you tolerate? That means, how much of that can you handle? That's what the word tolerance means. Your capacity to tolerate an opposing opinion, an opposing lifestyle, an opposing mindset. People with a high tolerance. It used to be that people with a high tolerance were people that were able to stay friends, stay civil with those who think differently, who live differently, who believe differently. In other words, tolerance means you have the right to be wrong. You have the right to be wrong, in my perspective. But today, that's not what tolerance means. Tolerance is increasingly becoming agreement. If you don't agree with my point of view, if you don't agree with the way I see the world, if you don't agree with my political view, if you don't agree with my lifestyle, then you are intolerant. You have no tolerance. And that's not the way of Christ. Christ's way is that we may overlook other people's offense, that we may love another. So let me encourage you to be tolerant, the true meaning of the word. See, not everyone who thinks differently than you hates you. Not everyone who thinks differently than you is out to get you. Overlook the offense. Be quick to forgive. And even those who intended to offend you, if you follow Christ, your stance should be, I'm going to overlook that. I'm going to move on. I'm going to live my life confident. Now, this is not a popular thought, but here's a scripture in Proverbs that might give you some inspiration. Proverbs 12:16 says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Just be prudent. Let it go. Fools spill their emotions everywhere, all the time. That's what this passage is saying. But the wise are prudent, which means they ignore the insult. Another passage, Proverbs 19:11 says, the good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Let me encourage you to do that. This is the longest point I'm going to share with you. I'm going to go faster through the other ones, okay? Second one is this, pray for them. It's so important to pray for people who offend you. Pray for difficult people. If you have a coworker who's difficult to deal with, if you have a family member who's difficult to deal with, begin praying for them if you haven't already. Pray for their blessing. Pray for a good outcome in their lives. Pray that they will God will bless them. Why? It's really hard to hate those you pray for. It's really difficult to remain enemies with somebody you are praying for. If you're married, pray for your spouse as often as you can. Pray for your kids. Pray for that annoying uncle and aunt. Pray for your mother-in-law. Pray for everybody in your family. Here's a passage for you. You have heard what is said. It was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The words of Jesus. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are the words of Jesus leading us to prayer. Prayer is important because prayer aids in forgiveness. And that's our next point. Number three, forgive them. Be quick to forgive. We're going to dedicate a whole message to forgiveness, but make allowance for each other's faults. That's exactly what the word says here in Colossians 3:13. And I love the NLT translation. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We forgive because we are forgiven. God has forgiven us, so it's important for us to forgive. And so many people carry the baggage of unforgiveness in their lives. It's heavy. They're carrying offenses, they're carrying words, they're carrying things that were said to them every single day, memories that keep coming back. Let me encourage you to let go of that baggage. To let go of those words. Another thing that's important about forgiveness is that unforgiveness, offense that's harbored, will begin to affect your speech. You probably know somebody, or you've been in a conversation where you've heard somebody express how they feel about somebody else. And if they've not forgiven an offense, it shows up in their speech, doesn't it? Well, we can't let that happen in our hearts. We got to allow Christ to cleanse our hearts, our life with Christ to renew our hearts, so that when we speak, our speech is pure, is sincere, is unattached to all that baggage. So let me encourage you to forgive. Number four, bless them. Really, bless them. Scripture says in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Listen, it's very clear here. Our calling, for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, and everybody who is a child of God, our calling is to bless. We are called to bless others. Remember what you were called for. If you do to others, think about this. If you do to others whatever they do to you, then what are you? Where are you? If all you are is a mirror of what's coming at you, if all you are is some empty cave echoing what's said to you, what's done to you, where are you? Do you exist in that moment? And what the scripture is calling us to do is to stand on our own two feet. It's to not repay evil for evil. In other words, just don't do to others what they do to you. Be a leader. Stand on your own two feet. Stand in the confidence of why you exist and why you are in this world and what Christ has called you to. What has he called you to? He has called you to bless. So no matter what other people do to you, no matter what you face at work, no matter what you face at home, you do what you were called to do. You are a blessing. Don't let other situations define you and define your actions and define your words. Number five, do good to them. Scripture says in Romans 12:19, this is the last scripture for today. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will reap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Doing good in words and in deeds. Doing good with your words is very important. Of course, this series is focused on our speech, on what we say. But this passage is so important and so valuable because what God has done, he has lifted the burden and the need that you might have for vengeance. See, when we are offended, when we deal with difficult people, when situations are really hard, there is this drive in us for vengeance. We want to repay. We want to see people get what they deserve. And so we stand up, and in a sense of justice, we want to see them pay. And what God is saying is, don't worry about it. I will repay. I am the supreme judge. Your job is not to repay. I'll repay. I'll take care of you. Your job is to do good. You are free to do good. You don't have to harbor the offense. You don't have to harbor the evil done to you. You don't have to have that, let that stick to you. And some of you, you've gone through some difficult, difficult things. You've heard some horrible things, things that should have never been said to you. You've gone through that. And what God is doing, what Christ is calling you into, is to live a life in such a way where he can take that away from you. He can release you from that burden. He can wash you clean so that you are not a product of the evil done to you. You are not tainted by it. You are not broken by it, but you are freed in Christ and in the work of the cross. That's why he came. That's why he gave his life for you. That's why he's inviting you to follow you. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about. A life where we partake of his kingdom, of his way of life, so that he can take care of us. And believe me, God's justice never delays, never falters. It may seem to us like he's late. It may seem to us like God is not handling, but you don't know what goes on the heart of every person. And God is a just judge. So let it go today. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to pray for you. If this message has touched your heart and has brought up some memories and things that you are remembering and that you want to let go this morning, I want to pray for you. Would you allow for this time to be a time of reconciliation, to be a time of restoration? Would you allow for this moment to be a moment when the Holy Spirit can get into your heart and heal you and transform you? I know we are online. I know you might be in your living room, your kitchen, driving. Maybe there's kids around and it's noisy. Or maybe you're all alone by yourself. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your heart right now and cleanse you in this moment? If you don't mind closing your eyes, if you can, put your hand to your heart. I want to pray for you. Dear God, you see every person. You see their hearts. You see their past. You see their present. And you have a plan for them, Lord. You have called them not to stay where they are, not to harbor offense, not to retain all this baggage, but to let it go. And as we prepare to deal with all kinds of people that are in our circles, Father, I pray that you give each person the heart to do it in a pure way, in a beautiful way. God, I pray, Lord, that every offense that you may lead each person to forgive, give them the strength and the ability to let it go. Heal their hearts right now, Father. Any pain, any burden, anything that might be hidden on the inside, Holy Spirit, do your work. Restore, transform, and heal by your mighty power. We present every person before you, and we trust that in you we are cleansed. Listen, and this might be your first time watching, or maybe you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. I want to invite you into this journey. Would you pray a simple prayer of dedication with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior from this day forward. Amen. Listen, with that simple prayer, we believe something new began. It's a first step in your journey with God. We encourage you to do three things. Come back as often as you can, online and in person. Next week, we're going to be in person at Ripple, and we would love to see you. Allow today to be a day of new beginnings. Allow Christ to renew your mind today and for you to start fresh and anew. And number three, read your Bible every day. Start with the book of John, if you can. Any of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you will learn about the life of Jesus. That's a great place to start if you haven't read the Bible yet. Remember, next Sunday, it is our frozen turkey drive. Every year we do a turkey drive. This year we're doing November 15th. So come to church, bring a turkey with you if you want to participate, and we'll see you then. We love you so much. Thank you for watching. Have a great week, everybody. We'll see you next Sunday.